And Samuel said, that has to be the one. But to his surprise, though he was a prophet of God, God said, no, you're looking at the wrong place, Samuel. It's not on how tall he is. It's not on how handsome he is. You're judging by appearance. There's some other way to determine my choice for a king. You know, judging by appearance comes very naturally to us. Last Sabbath afternoon, we were driving home after church, and my 15-year-old daughter was driving, and so I had her take the hill route. Now, you need to understand, we're from Kansas. And so there were my oldest daughter, Rachel, and I, we would run, before she came out here to medical school, we would run various routes, and we had one route that was the hill route. That was a 6-mile run in which we would hit the hill of Kansas where we'd go sledding and we could have hill kinds of activities. It was the overpass by the freeway. And so I had Ruthie drive the hill route home, and as we passed the corner of 53rd and Hillside, we passed a 400-member Lutheran church. Now, Sabbath afternoon at this church, the parking lot is always empty. But last Sabbath, to my surprise, there were many cars. And as we came there, I said, I thought there must be a wedding. And then we saw Cake TV, Channel 12 there. I thought, wonder what they've done to be able to get that kind of media attention on a Sabbath afternoon. I didn't think too much about it, and then the next day I discovered, as I was preparing for some family worship thoughts, I discovered on the news and the events around us God gives for parables, for us to understand spiritual things. And so as I was seeking a parable for family worship, I found that the infamous BTK serial killer was a longtime member of that congregation. He had been exposed last Sabbath, and that's why they had all the media attention. See, BTK had always been there. He was from a stable family. He helped the widows. He was a leader of the Boy Scouts. He could tie very good knots. He was a city employee, an Air Force veteran, graduate of Wichita State University in criminal justice. He was voted president of their congregation this January. Dennis Rader, serial killer. You see, the problem is that man judges by appearance. By appearance, this man would be a good congregation leader. But God judges by the heart. You see, we judge not only your appearance, but I judge myself by how I appear. But God said, don't look on the countenance, don't look on the height of the stature. I look at the heart. Judging by appearance comes so naturally to us. It came naturally to Stephen Relford. He was 5 years old 29 years ago. And as he was walking down the street to go to the nearby market to pick up some soup for his sick mother, he met a man. It was a fine-appearing man carrying a briefcase by his side. He liked him. And that man came to their door just a few minutes later as he brought the suit back in for his mother and knocked on the door. And he was a good-appearing man. And so 5-year-old Stephen let him into the house. The man opened the briefcase, pulled out a gun, put the children, locked them in a bathroom, proceeded to kill his mother. 5-year-old Stephen judged by appearances. Multitudes are making this mistake every day, selecting a spouse based on appearance. Committees choose pastors and teachers based on their external degrees, how many years of school they've been to, what schools they've been to. But the basest iniquity can hide under pleasant outward appearance. It's not our dress. It's not our occupation. It's not our profession. And dear folk, if you are in Loma Linda getting a degree, be it a dental degree or a physical therapy degree or a nursing degree or a medical degree, and your degree is simply hiding a sinful heart, you're doing no different than BTK. Access to people. It fools others all the time, but does it fool God? He says, I look on the heart. Jesus warns us that a religious profession is the disguise chosen by many criminals. Not everyone who says to me, he says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, what was that word that started the sentence? Few will say? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, God is not deceived. You don't get into his house by carrying your briefcase, dressed up in a suit, with a smile on your face. Clean cut. Takes more than that. The judgment is going to be full of surprises. Dennis Lynn Rader was well known in our community. He was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. His parents moved to Wichita when he was still young, and he grew up with his 3 brothers in Park City. His parents were religious. They attended the Lutheran church, and his brother says, we were all taught right from wrong. Across the street from Christ Lutheran Church is Heights High School. You can see it there. Marching band of the Heights High School. And Dennis was a graduate of the class of 1963. This is a picture from his junior class year, 1962. He joined the Air Force. Then returned to Wichita and worked first at Coleman, then became supervisor for a security company that installed burglar alarm systems. During this time, he married and went to Wichita State University, graduating in 1979 with a degree in criminal justice. But already, during that time, he was killing people. From security, he was hired by the Park City Commissioners, one of the local boys, you understand. He enforced zoning codes, and he assisted in animal control. And during this time, he continued to kill. Before being caught last week, he is thought to have killed 23 persons, but maybe more. At present, he's being charged with 10, and that may be all that they can charge him with. BTK lives different place now, lived only 2.5 miles from us. He was, for those of you familiar with Park City, a few of you here, just a third house north of 61st Street on Independence, down by Leakers. He lived right near our church. In fact, he's a few houses down from some of our church members. Since he was the local animal control officer, he had been on our property to pick up some stray animals for us. When Rachel, on one of our runs, was bitten by a pit bull, that was on our dog route, not our hill route, he came to assist us at 5:30 in the morning. This is his house where police searched for dead men's bones and artifacts. What other criminals are near us? Who's attending church with us? Are we criminals? Dear folk, we may or may not be serial killers here, but we are serial sinners. Like Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer cannibal, with parts of bodies decaying in his house and refrigerator, are there dead men's bones hidden in our lives? Matthew 23:27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of" what? "Dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Great Controversy has a very interesting statement. "As the teachings," she says, page 603, "as the teachings of spiritualism are accepted by the churches, the restraint imposed upon the carnal heart is removed, and the profession of religion will become a cloak to conceal the basest iniquity. A belief in spiritual manifestations opens the door to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and thus the influence of evil angels will be felt in the churches." You see, God used BTK as a parable to warn us of end-time events. How does it happen? Sin always begins with something small. Perhaps just a feeling. Or maybe a thought. And the two work together and ultimately become a visible action. And of course, visible actions are what men sees or what men try to hide. But the feeling, if it's indulged, becomes habitual. The thought, if it's cherished, becomes habitual. Patterns of thought and feeling. And these habitual thoughts and feelings make up the character. And what man can't see is what produces what we can see. At some point, Dennis Rader had a feeling that should have been repressed. It may have been while in the military, being desensitized to killing. A feeling of powerfulness, a feeling of importance with killing another. Or perhaps it occurred with a movie he saw. Maybe the feelings and thoughts begin with a novel he was required to read in high school or college. But the thoughts were not resisted. At first, like the first cigarette, they may have even been distasteful to him. But over time, feelings and thoughts can become obsessive, addictive. BTK wrote of the demons inside him. Thoughts and feelings begin to control the individual instead of the individual controlling the thoughts and the feelings. Thoughts of evading detection begin to thrill him. The thoughts, never expressed, deeply hidden, grew until they became a deed. And deeds are never done until there is time for thoughts to be processed. Sin begins with thoughts and feelings we know are wrong. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there was something, since he had been taught wrong, there was a thought or a feeling he knew was wrong and indulged and cherished it. These thoughts and feelings can begin, that we know are wrong, can begin as young children. But it always begins, whether we're young or whether we are old, with something we know is wrong. And of course, man can see the outward action if it's unhidden. But God can see both the thoughts, the feelings, and even the hidden actions. It's an interesting quotation, Councils on Education, page 151. The teachers who work in this part of the Lord's vineyard need to learn first how to be self-possessed, keeping their own temper and feelings under control. And how's that done? By letting God control them in subjection to the Holy Spirit of God. We can't control the thoughts and feelings, but God can. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I like what Holman's Christian Standard Bible says. The one who conceals his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. The New English Translation says, the one who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and abandons them will find mercy. Why should we not cover our sins? Jesus said, Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. How do we cover our sins? We cover our sins by refusing to acknowledge them. Hiding the evidence, like Adam. Job 31:1, if I covered my transgression as Adam by holding mine iniquity in my bosom, keeping it to ourselves. When he ate the forbidden fruit, did Adam immediately run to God and say, I've sinned? No. And when Jesus found out his sin, he then excused it. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, I just followed her, God. You're the one that gave it to me, so I knew it'd be okay. I did eat. Covering it up, excusing it, couldn't help it. It's only a little sin. Thousands of rationalizations exist. Our heredity, well, nobody's perfect. Today it's common to blame our weaknesses instead of our choices. Our environment, Adam, my wife made me do it. Eve, the devil made me do it. Saul, the people made me do it. Or Cain, I didn't do it. How do we hide our sins? You see, we first hide them in our minds. And that's what the Bible calls lasciviousness. Hidden there, you're performing sins, indulging in sins in your mind, thinking about sin, approving it, would do it if you could get away with it. Would do it if God didn't condemn it or society didn't care. You'd prefer it that way. But there's something about sin. And there's something about humans. We dislike loneliness. We hate to sin all by ourselves. We like company. We crave approval. Immorality may begin in the mind, but it seeks others to express itself. And so we begin to sin in groups, and that's licentiousness. License to sin. We seek others that will approve the sin. We group together with others that sin our sin. And then, in the last step, we go to churches that approve our sin. 2 Timothy 4:3, this is NIV, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Brothers and sisters, that time has come. It may have been a prophecy in Paul's day, but it's news today. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You know, serial killing is common. 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." And killers split churches. The Reverend Michael Clark thought he knew Dennis Rader well. He was the guy who lit the candles, fixed the sound system, and seemed to spend almost as much time at church as the pastor did. But now the church faces a crisis with an imminent split, according to the pastor. What's our danger? It is not the opposition of the world that most endangers the Church of Christ. It is the evil cherished in the hearts of believers that works their most grievous disaster and most surely retards the progress of God's cause. There's no sure way of weakening spirituality than by cherishing envy, suspicion, fault-finding, and evil surmising. Review and Herald, October 19, 1886. I didn't put this on the screen. I did put it in my notes. "At the bar of God, there will be open before us an astonishing revelations of the results of evil speaking." I'm going to be surprised. Who all were evil speakers? Presidents of churches, elders, deacons. I'm talking to myself. "At that bar, the deceitful tongue, the cruel tongue that has been so unsparing in its accusing and denunciation, will receive from the judge of all the earth the same judgment that it has passed upon others." God says, "You know, I think you were right in what you said about those others. I think it fits. I'm going to take your own words. Apply them to yourself. You must have known that. Vain talkers will then be called to meet their work, to answer for the souls that have been turned from the truth by their wicked words." It begins by cherishing in the hearts of believers. It begins there, right in the minds, in the hearts. Acts of the Apostles continues. "On the other hand, the strongest witness that God has sent His Son into the world is the evidence of harmony and union among men of varied dispositions who form His church." Dear folk, do we really want Jesus to come? Do we want to give the testimony that is the strongest testimony in an unbelieving world in the existence of God? This is it. Is it willing? Am I willing? Talking to myself now. Am I willing to put aside my own preferences, my own thoughts, and seek harmony and union among men of varied dispositions? This witness, it is the privilege of the followers of Christ to bear. That's not a hardship. It's not a hardship to try to get along. It's a privilege, and it's not a matter of our trying to get along. When we have Jesus in our hearts, and when we're like Him, we will get along with those who get along with Him. What a privilege. How can this be done? She continues, "But in order to do this, they must place themselves under Christ's command." Suppose you were in Germany in World War II. You had been sent as a spy by the American government, but you had been sent to spy in the army of the Nazis. What would you do? You would put on the dress of a Nazi. You'd put on the accent of a Nazi. You'd salute like a Nazi. And everything would be Nazi-like except for one thing. What would differentiate you from the other Nazi soldiers? Who you took your command from. Dear folk, we can dress like Christians. We can even eat Christian vegan food. But if we're taking our commands from the enemy of Christ, we reveal whose side we really are on. And in order for us to be in harmony and union, we have to place ourselves under Christ's command. And when He's in command of our lives, and Lord, please be in command of mine, my character must conform. Not because it's obeying me, but because it's obeying Christ's commands, and in obedience there will be a must conformity. It has to. His character and their wills to His will. There's going to be some surprises in the judgment. What revelations will be made in the day of judgment? Many who have called themselves Christian will be found to have been not servants of God, but servants of themselves. Self has been their center. Self-service has been their life work. Councils on Stewardship 1:28. By living to please themselves and to gain all they could for themselves, they have crippled and dwarfed the capabilities and powers entrusted to them by God. They've not dealt honestly with God. Their lives have been one long system of robbery. These are serial robbers, you understand. These now complain, now they complain against God and their fellow men because they are not recognized and favored as they think they ought to be. Dear folk, if you think you're not recognized and favored as you ought to be, you're a serial robber. Proverbs 28:13 again, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. For 3 weeks, an amazing trial has been going on. I've been watching it closely because I lease space from Health South. And the founder of Health South, past CEO, past president, past whatever you want to call it, but it's past, Richard Scrushy, is on trial. He's one of the three most fraudulent men in the history of the world. Enron, WorldCom, HealthSouth. You know how the fraud started? Small. Tiny. And the people who started it didn't really want to do it. It was only going to be done just once. Then they'd make up for it. But once you take certain steps, you have to cover those steps. So they covered those steps up, but they wouldn't have to cover them up too much longer because they'd get bigger and then they'd be big enough to overcome the fraud. And then they realized that if they didn't keep covering it up, they'd be in big trouble, go to jail. So they had to work just a little longer, do it just a little more, until finally the fraud one time was $100 million. They didn't have money to pay the taxes for the income they were pretending to make but didn't make. How to start? One little sin. When should they have stopped? Well, folk, we all know when they should have stopped. They should have stopped before they started. But they started. Once you start, when should you stop? Till you can finally get yourself out of the hole? No. At any place along the road, they should have said, "We're not going any farther. We've done wrong. We repent." Dear folk, there isn't a one of us that haven't been down the fraud pathway. We've defrauded God. And don't think for a second that you can keep that fraud from getting bigger and bigger. There's only one thing you can do, and that's right now, repent. There'll be some of you that'll be tempted to break the Sabbath just once. It's a big test coming up. That's a test you just have to pass, but you won't study on Sabbath any more than that. Hate to do it just one time. Or there's one enemy in your life that you do hate. Not a lot of people. This person really deserves it. But once that person's out of my life, I won't hate anybody else. Or someone else, I'll look at that pornography just one time. Won't do anything more than that. Curious about this. That's how it happens. But I'm here to tell you what I couldn't tell Health South had they asked me. And that is, sinning against the government, sometimes there's an amnesty program, but the good news is there is an amnesty program for God. Right now, if we confess and forsake, we will find what? Mercy. We can count on it. And in fact, if we cover our sins, we won't prosper. But notice what David said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin God has covered." It's interesting. Satan brings two temptations to bear on people. The first is, my sin is too great. That's not covered by the amnesty plan. Interestingly enough, if you look at the serial killers, you find that very many of them in jail found the Lord. Harry Orchard, the serial killer that murdered a governor, became a Seventh-day Adventist. The wife of the governor was a Seventh-day Adventist. They brought him steps to Christ. He was so touched, he became a transformed man. Jeff Dahmer became a Christian. Many others. It's too bad to have to be a serial killer in jail to find the Lord, but it would be too bad to not find the Lord. But far more often, the temptation is, I'm not too bad. That's the vastly more dangerous temptation. And that's the one that's apt to fool us. My sin is small. I'm not really a sinner. Well, yes, I am, but so is everybody else. But I'm thankful that there is an amnesty program. Acts of the Apostles 5:49, none need fail of attaining in his sphere to perfection of Christian character. It's open for Dennis Rader. It's open to me. By the sacrifice of Christ, provision has been made for the believer to receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's for the believer. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I'm too old, maybe, to really have perfection now. You know, I was stunned yesterday. I was taking my daughter, my youngest daughter, and I were having daddy-daughter time. And I took her to a museum, and I asked for a discount because of being a member of AARP. For those of you young, that's the Association of Retired Persons. And what really distressed me is they didn't ask for any proof. They assumed I was there with my granddaughter. I say that, though, because I'm old and there are things that I can't do as well as I used to. But I'm not too old to fail of attaining perfection of Christian character, thank the Lord. In his humanity, perfected by a life of constant resistance of evil, the Savior showed that through cooperation with divinity, human beings may in this life attain to perfection of character. This is God's assurance to us that we too may obtain complete victory. Shall we bow our heads? Is there someone here that would like to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to accept the full perfection that you've offered through Jesus. I don't want to live a hypocritical life. I want to be your man, your woman, through the power of Jesus. Would you just show this by raising your hand? Father in heaven, thank you for your program. We don't need to cover our sins. We can let you cover them. You're a lot better at covering up for our mistakes and our willfulness, our ugliness, than we are anyway. Take us, take our sins, and we commit our life to you at this time, in Christ's name. Amen.